We are going to continue to journey together through the book of Matthew. We've taken a few weeks off and heard from a couple of guest pastors, and now we're back in Matthew chapter 16. One of my goals here as we look at Matthew is really to ask the question of ourselves, do we know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? That's much of what's happening in this gospel is the apostle Matthew is helping his Jewish readers, his Jewish audience, to see that this Jewish man, who had all sorts of very surprising ways of ministering, is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And we saw a few weeks ago that Peter led the charge of the disciples of our Lord Jesus in confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in response to that, Jesus said to Cephas, to Peter, "And you, Peter, upon you, Peter, son of Simon Bar-Jonah, I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it." And so we saw that this is a very important and key passage to understanding the establishment of the church, which is given by Jesus great authority on earth, being given the keys of the kingdom. The passage that we're going to read from this morning is a surprising turn of events. Because Peter goes from, being elevated, it's like, on this rock, Peter, I'll build my church. And then, let me read this passage to you. All right, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's say thanks be to God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask you for understanding. We ask you that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful things that are in your law, your word. We thank you for this passage, and we ask you now that as we reflect upon it, you will do great help to us through the power of your Spirit. Give us great humility before your word. I pray that the words of my mouth will be pleasing to you in the thoughts of all of our hearts here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, as you look closely at this passage, at these verses here, what I want you to see is there are a couple of stumbling blocks in this text. There's a couple of stumbling blocks in the text as we work our way through it. Now, what do I mean by that, by stumbling of blocks? There's actually no stumbling blocks mentioned here. What do you mean by that? Well, there's a couple things going on here. First of all, Jesus says to Peter that Peter's trying to get in Jesus' way and say, "No, we're not going that direction, Jesus. You're not gonna suffer many things at the hand of the priests and the elders, and like that's not gonna happen." What's Jesus' response? Well, in your English Bible there, in the ESV there, he says, "You are a hindrance to me. You're a hindrance to me." And you may not, catch that, but the word there in Greek is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. And it is used in the New Testament as a way of talking about something that is a hindrance, something that's a stumbling block, something that gets in the way or causes someone to fall over while they're in the path that they are heading. And Jesus says to Peter that you are a hindrance to me. So that's one stumbling block. Peter is getting in the way of Jesus' focus and of his mission that he has in heading to Jerusalem. This first stumbling block is Jesus' prediction, and what Matthew says is that he's going to go on telling his disciples and showing them that this is the direction he's got to go. This is where we're headed. It says in verse 21 that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. Now that's a stumbling block. That's a stumbling block to Peter. Not just because he used, the word scandalon. He didn't use the word scandalon there, but he will with Peter. But Peter has a very Jewish mind as he's thinking about the Christ, as he's thinking about the Messiah. It was not expected, at least by the bulk of the people, of the Jews, that the Messiah would be killed, that he would suffer, that he would die. That doesn't mean they didn't expect some like hardship. I mean, there's probably going to be some sort of like major war against the Romans at some point, right? Or some other empire that they have to beat back and get out, and in order for the increase of the Messiah's government to go forward. And that will be challenging. But Jesus here is not talking about the challenge of battle. He's not talking about the challenge of raising an army. He's not talking about the suffering that will go into that. He says that that he, the Son of Man, must suffer at the hands of the very people of God. And that's a stumbling block to Peter. That is a stumbling block to Peter. He doesn't have categories for this at this point. He wants to usher Jesus to the throne of Jerusalem. He doesn't want him to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Maybe a war horse with chariots and a troop behind him. But not to go there and to suffer and die. It's foolishness to Peter's ears. Like, why would you ever try to conquer the world that way? Like, that's over my dead body, Jesus. That's not going to happen. I'll get in your way. And if you were Peter, you'd probably say something very similar. You'd say the same thing. You'd have a lot of trouble accepting the idea that the Christ would be treated so poorly by his own countrymen. Like Peter, you would have told Jesus to stop talking like that. If you were his mom, you would have told him to forget it. This is not what I signed up for, sweetheart. We would all have tried to persuade him that he could be the Christ without getting killed. And we probably would have like opened our Bibles and tried to prove it from Scripture. Like, this is not the path. You don't have to go this way in order to be the Christ. There's a whole lot of reasons we would have joined in with Peter in trying to persuade Jesus that he shouldn't go off to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed. And part of the reason is we have a very limited and human understanding of the world and of God's ways. We don't have the wisdom of God. We have very finite, very, like I'm talking to one of my brothers, he's like, we have terrible memory, we have like amnesia, we are very short-sighted, and we don't have the wisdom of God in mind. What do you hear? What do you see in the Bible? You see, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has in store for us. The ways of God and the mind of God are too wonderful for us to comprehend. It would be a really nice compliment, in fact, to be told that you could come up with the path of life being accomplished by the suffering of Christ the Messiah and his death. Like, that, what a nice compliment that would be if you could come up and create a path for redemption the way God has. But that's not us. We are prone to share in the perspective of Peter here and be scandalized by God's ways, God's paths, God's way of accomplishing redemption. And you can see this here in verse 23, where Jesus calls Peter out for a fallen and rebellious mindset when it comes to his response to this. He says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The fact is that the wisdom of the suffering and death of Jesus is a scandal and its foolishness in the eyes of everyone, unless they're given eyes to see. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who so helpfully shows us the world that Peter represents himself in one person in his inability to understand what Jesus is saying. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach." What is he preaching? He's preaching Christ, his suffering, his burial, and his resurrection. Just like Jesus. "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God," hear this, "the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The wisdom of God, at this point in Peter's journey and his understanding and comprehending who Jesus is still foolishness. He doesn't have categories for this part of the story. He sees that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus loves it that he sees it. But he doesn't see the suffering part yet. He doesn't see the fact that it's necessary for the Jews even to turn upon their very own Messiah. Peter's like the Jews, stumbling over this idea. And this is really all of us. Like, again, Our preference in life is for crossless crowns. It's for crossless crowns. We prefer safety. We prefer caution. We prefer risk reduction. We prefer comfort. We prefer ease along the path to accomplishing things in life. But that was not the path of Christ, and it is not his path even for his people. We are much more prone to share in Peter's trouble over this than we are to understanding the wisdom of God here. We are prone to a fallen and rebellious mindset, to having the things of man on our mind. The fact is that the wisdom of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ is a scandal to the eyes of everyone unless they are given eyes to see. Crowns and authority without suffering involved is a constant temptation that we face. And this is actually how the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, what did Satan do in the wilderness as he approached Jesus to try to lead Jesus astray? Well, he promised him all these kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. Well, that's a pretty easy path to laying claim to the whole of creation. All he's got to do is just, like, you know, burn a little incense to, you know, the king, to the devil, and he can lay hold of it. But that's not the path that our Lord had. Jesus had suffering and dying as the path, and there was no way around it. There was only through it. And it's something that we would otherwise like to tempt him, to discourage of him. But in doing so, we become like Peter and we become like the devil himself. There's only one way forward. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said that his suffering and his death was the one and the only way forward. Verse 21 again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. This was the only way, the only possibility, the only option to go through. It was not an option for Jesus to dodge or to go around. To put it another way, Jesus is not on this journey, and it's like at every nook and cranny, it's like a choose-your-own-adventure book that he's in, right? He is following the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord was for him to accomplish salvation in the only way salvation could be carried out. It is through him being crushed. It is through him being crucified. And this was all done according to the wisdom of God, the foreknowledge of God. The only way that sin could be atoned for was the shedding of Christ's blood. You may think that our salvation could be accomplished without blood, that it can be accomplished about unmentionable things like pain and suffering. But that's found nowhere in the Bible. The Bible is a bloody book. Why? Well, because we have blood on our hands. And the only way out is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would go to Jerusalem for us and be killed for our sins, that they might be atoned for. Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you may hear all that, and you may say, "Amen." Like, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that Jesus would do this for me, and that he would do this for us. And that's because God has given it to you that you would treasure this bloody and embarrassing cross. You may more or less readily see the affliction of our Lord Jesus and see it as for what it is, God winning our forgiveness and our rescue from hell. But that doesn't mean that we're clearing all the debris and troubles that we might face as we come to a passage like this. Because there, you know, I said there's two stumbling blocks, but there's actually a stumbling block that might even get in the way for us with our 21st century lenses that we look at the world through and with the ears that we hear. What bothers you when you come to this passage? What bothers you when you read this passage? What's your, actually, in some ways, tempts you a little bit to skip over or kind of troubles you as you interact with it? I know that for many of us, when we come to this passage and we hear Jesus call Peter Satan, that rubs us the wrong way. Like, that gets under our skin a little bit. We hear Jesus say, "You are a hindrance to me." You hear Jesus get upset over this, that Peter would say this. We find him harsh. Especially Peter, who has just said this glorious thing, like, "Give him a break, Jesus." You know, we often want a Jesus who we don't have to be afraid of. We want a Jesus who is a safe place for us. We don't want a rebuking Jesus. We don't want a decisive Jesus. We don't want a Jesus who names the sinner. And so here, when you come to a little passage like this, you come to it and you might say, it kind of makes me feel a little uncomfortable. We don't like it. So what do you do with a passage like this? Do you skip this part of the narrative? Do you try to exegete our way out of it and explain that Jesus really, he's not actually really rebuking Peter. He's not actually upset. He's not actually calling him Satan. Jesus really is safe. And he really is a sweetie pie. He's never had a crossword with anyone. Is that really Jesus? Well, the answer is no. It's not. Jesus is truly gentle. He truly is meek. But he's also a warrior king who has a mission on his hands. And we can't separate Jesus' authority, his rebuke and his power, and his jealousy to win his bride, his holiness, and separate it out from his grace, his kindness, his patience, and his love. He is who he is, and he stands outside of us. He really did say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." Because Peter's response to Jesus really was out of sync with the mission that the Father had for Jesus, Jesus says to him, he follows up what he says here, and explains his response. He says, "You are setting your mind on the things, not on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, you have your when it comes to your understanding of this, this is a worldly, human, fallen way of interpreting the suffering that I have before me. And this was necessary for Peter, because Peter's going to keep hearing this, and he's going to have to journey through this himself. And it's going to be really hard. And if you know the story of Peter, you know that he doesn't make it through this in a clean way. He needed to be called out here, and it was necessary for his sanctification, for his preparation to be an apostle. It was necessary for his preparation to be one who would suffer himself for the Lord Jesus. This rebuke is the rebuke of a friend who is going to die for Peter. This is a treasured rebuke from the Lord Jesus. That Peter would, I'm sure, would over the years, it might have stung at first, but over the years he would look back and say, "I am thankful. I am thankful that our Lord did not hold back, but he let me have it. It was good for me. It helped me along the way." When we come to a passage like this, we have to learn from Peter's experience and Jesus' response to Peter. And we have to learn from it so that we ourselves can be better followers of the Lord Jesus. So what can we learn from Peter's experience here, his reaction to Jesus here? Well, just three things. First of all, we see how, like Peter, we're all those who would counsel the Lord, that would counsel Jesus, and think that we can offer wisdom to him in how he should act. Look at Peter's reaction again to hearing that Jesus would suffer and die. What does he do? You know, it's like Peter, you know, takes over the situation, and he puts his arm around Jesus and he takes him aside and he says, "You cannot go on talking like that. Far be it from you, Lord." You know, you can kind of imagine that Peter, he's just been praised. "Upon this rock, I'll build my church." And he's got this boost of confidence. And what does he do with that confidence? He goes to the Lord Jesus and he's like, "Now, Jesus, no, we're not going this direction." Right? Now, how similar to Peter are we? I mean, Peter has his own temperament. He's got his own personality. He might be more comfortable than you in speaking up for the crowd. But how often are we like Peter? We're like him in nature. How often do we disagree with God? Like on a daily basis? Like a lot, probably. We come to the Bible and we read through it and it's like I'm butting my head up against it, right? The things of God often don't make sense to us, and we would counsel him, "Lord, how about a different way?" Right? This doesn't make sense to me that you have chosen this way. Now, there's an example that we often struggle with, and I know some of you struggle with this, and that is over the last 2,000 years of church history, one of the things that has occurred is that there has become many denominations, many groups of Christians across history. And if you're like me, there are times where that troubles you. You're like, "Hey, why can't we all get along? Why can't we all kind of find ourselves in the same place and believe the same thing?" You know, like you might be troubled by, you know, the various, you know, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, Baptist, Congregational, Presbyterian, non-denominational, you know, ways that we have become all divided up. And you might look at that and say, you know, "Lord, I don't get this. Why have you allowed this to happen?" Right? Why? And then all of a sudden we're like Peter and we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, "Lord, I am never going to let this happen to your church. I'm never going to let there be any conflict. I'm never going to let there be any mess. I'm never going to let there be any struggle, any suffering of the people of God across history, at least on my watch." And do we have the power to stop like the struggle and suffering that happens throughout history? We have no power. Now, I have thoughts on denominations. I'm not going to share them here, but if you want to come and talk about that afterward, I'll be happy to talk about it. I'm not going to go there. All right. But yeah, let's move on. I'm going to skip even this next section I've got here. We're often tempted to consult Jesus and offer our wisdom to him. And this leads us to another thing, and that is that we need to see how Peter gets it, but he doesn't get it. And that's like all of us, you know. Do we really get all of it, right? Do we really understand all of who God is and who Christ is? Peter could see that Jesus is the Christ. You know, check that box off. Good on you, Peter. Awesome. We love it. We love you, bro. But when he starts to hear the story that this is the direction Jesus is going to go, then we see Peter not understanding at all. He doesn't quite get it all. And it's the same thing with all of us. All of us are those who are still putting the pieces of the puzzle of who God is together. We are talking about a glorious person who, if you were to, you know, start reading all the books that we could contain here in the world about who he is, guess what's going to happen? You are going to run out of space on planet Earth to contain all the books that could catalog all that we could say about him. And guess what's going to happen? For eternity, we are going to have the privilege of going from one degree of understanding of who he is, of his glory and his majesty and the stories that he's telling, from one degree to another. And we will never plummet the depths of his glory. So you and I, we might think like we've got it squared away. We're figured out. You know, I've got all my T's and my I's dotted. And the fact is we're just like Peter. We're still sorting through this stuff. There are things that we need to have settled, and for good reason. And Peter's along on the journey. But it's really important for us to be humble as we approach the Lord, recognizing that we are fallen sinners. I don't say that to try to undermine all that the Lord has taught you about who He is. That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying there is more to discover. There's more of who He is to discover. For people who call call themselves Christians, I think today some of the problem that we face as evangelical Christians in our perspective and understanding who Jesus is we love verses like John 3:16. We love the Savior, but we're struggling to own Him as Lord, as King. We love Him being our rescue worker on our behalf. But the lawgiver and monarch of the cosmos, I don't know, that hits a little bit too close to home for me. You see where I'm going here? I'm saying, as evangelical Christians in the 21st century, I personally believe one of the areas that we are short-circuiting Jesus is understanding that He's the King, that He's the Lord. And that's something that we need to do some work in studying and praying through and teaching and understanding. We must ask the Holy Spirit to show us all of Jesus that is necessary for our life and our godliness as Christians. All right, let's keep moving. The last thing that we need to see here is that Peter needed Jesus' rebuke. And I touched on this already, but we need Jesus' rebuke too, right? We need the kind of Jesus who shows us our worldly mindset. And, you know, you see Jesus rebuke Peter here, and it's harsh, but at the same time, I mean, are you at all like me, kind of wishing you could have a conversation and risk his rebuke of you, right? Just so that you could talk to him and understand, like in person, right here, right now, like a physically present. Like, wouldn't you love to be there with him and just talk about your life with him and say, Jesus, where do you think I need to grow? Like, what's the biggest thing that's wrong with me? What's the biggest thing that I don't see about myself that I need to see to grow as a Christian? Imagine you had that opportunity. Well, where is Jesus now? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He doesn't sit physically here in this room with us. I wouldn't be doing the preaching right now. I'd be like, let it rip, Lord, right? But that's not the way that He is judged, the way that He would unravel history. No, ascended to heaven. He sent His apostles out, and His apostles started planting churches, and those churches are carrying the gospel through time till the end of time. Well, what has He done? Well, He's given us at least three things to think about that will help us to grow, that will offer their rebuke to us to help us grow in our relationship with Him, just like the Lord did with the Apostle Peter. The first thing He's done is He has given us His Word. The first thing He's done is He has given us His Word. He has given us the Word of God to reveal who God is and who we are. And what the Word of God does when we spend time with it and we don't sit as judge over it, but we allow it to judge us, is it cuts. It cuts us. It divides us up and exposes us and our hearts. And that's a gift from the Lord to us. It leads to conviction of sin. It shows us that Jesus is the Christ. He's the answer to our sin, but it also teaches us. It's a tutor. It shows us who we are. It coaches us and rebukes us. Another person that God has given us is God has sent forth God the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And this, the Holy Spirit working with the Word of God as we open it up, He shows us who we really are. He coaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He shows us that we fall short of the glory of God. He shows us those errors in our lives. And the Lord has given us the third thing that the Lord has given us to help us to grow is His body, is given us the church. The Lord uses His word and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead the church. Jesus animates her and gives her the keys of the kingdom. And she is our mother. And like a living mother who is jealous for the good and the character of her children, she offers her rebukes of us. We often don't like that because the church is made up of mere mortals who we know their sins. We know their shortcomings too. But this is who the Lord has given to us, one another, the body of Christ. We often we want her to just accept all of our sin and all of our foolishness and all of our folly. And we want her to kind of be quiet, like, shut up, Mom, is how we treat her. But she is a place where at times privately we hear her rebuke and sometimes publicly. Now we're going to get here a little in more detail as we get to Matthew chapter 18, so hold on to your britches. We'll get there. But let me conclude by just saying this. What can we learn from Peter's lesson here as he interacts with the Lord? That we don't want to be those who would dare to rebuke our Lord and give Him direction. Instead, we must be a people who pray that the mind of God would be ours rather than the wisdom of men. And that we would be a people who love to hear our Lord's correction so that we might not stay immature as Christians, but we might grow into the very image of our Lord Jesus. Now, did Peter learn his lesson? Well, it appears that he did, because before you know it, you hear Peter early on in the book of Acts that he was proclaiming the Lord's suffering and the Lord's resurrection. It took Jesus' resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, which Peter doesn't even hear Jesus talk about his resurrection on the third day here in this passage. Like, all he can hear is that he's going to suffer and he's going to die. He doesn't even hear the good part of the story, that he will rise after 3 days. We find Peter proclaiming the cross and the resurrection and suffering himself as a man called of God. And so to that end, let's pray that the Lord will help us in the days to come. So Lord God, eternal Father, we acknowledge before your holiness, your majesty, that we are like Peter, and we often don't get it. And so we ask you that by your grace, you will give us insight into who we are, so that that we would not confidently advise you, thinking we have it all figured out, but like Peter, we would ultimately get out of the way. Forgive us, Lord, for getting in the way. And help us, Lord, to get out of our own way, get out of the mind of the world, and get into the mind of the Lord. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.